Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Peter's second epistle, and we'll read verses, chapter 1, verses 16 through 19 together. Peter writes in an affirmation here of his own witness and his own words, inspired by God. And his purpose is that after he's gone, he wants his words recorded for us and for anyone else who's going to read. And so beginning with verse 16 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, we read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." We might think, what's he really talking about? We might wonder, you know, what's the message here? And the message is that his word is true. He's reaffirming, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, stories. This isn't made up stuff, basically. It's a wonderful affirmation from Peter's own mouth, and we need to understand that it's Peter. It's Peter. Andrew, Peter's brother, was the first one that Jesus called into the ministry, and Andrew went and got his brother Peter and said, "Come and see. Come and see what we've found, what we've discovered." And Peter's testimony, as we've gone through the Gospels time and again, Peter's testimony is one that reveals some of his character, but reveals the Lord's character as well. Reveals the Lord's grace and his mercy and his patience with all of the apostles and the disciples. But he's really saying here, there's a more sure word of prophecy. If you don't believe an eyewitness, and he's claiming himself to be that eyewitness, if you don't believe an eyewitness, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, that you pay attention to it, that you understand it, that you grasp it, because it's like a light that shines in a dark place. It reveals, it exposes. And the testimony of Peter about the life of Jesus fulfills all of those previous sure words of prophecy. And he says, it shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. Until you get born again, it shines and it shines and it shines, and you're not going to receive it until you open up your heart to him. Because up until that point, you're just a natural man. And Paul writes about the natural man in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they're foolishness to him. And he says, neither can he even know them. So when the day star arises in your hearts, he's talking about being born again, being saved, asking the Lord to take over and to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding that we need as we read the Scriptures. So that's kind of what we're looking at as we look to Psalm 68. We're looking at some of these more sure words of prophecy. We're looking at some of these maybe difficult to find areas in the Scripture that point us right back to Jesus, the way God designed us to learn and to understand. Psalm 68 is really a wonderful, as I said before, going through the bulletin, It's a wonderful psalm. It's full of insight. It's full of word pictures. But it's also, coming to the first verse, a direct quote from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Numbers 10, 35, and this first verse of Psalm 68 are identical. It says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also hate him, all that hate him flee before him." Now we understand what's happening with David's heart, and David's reiterating this old quote from Numbers, but what was that quote from the book of Numbers? It's at the base, it's after the Israelites have fled from Pharaoh. They're entering into the wilderness. They have made it across the Red Sea, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses has spent 40 days on the mountaintop with God, as God gives him the Ten Commandments. And he comes down from the mountain, and he realizes all the people have fallen into idolatry. Now, 40 days is a long time. That's a long time. That's 6 weeks, almost. And 6 weeks is a long time for anybody to go camping, let's put it that way. On the road, in the wilderness, at the base of a hill that they've never seen before. They're on the Arabian side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And they're at the bottom of this mountain. And they're waiting for Moses to come back down. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting for 6 weeks. But Moses, as he comes down, as he set things aright in the camp again, he begins and says, "Okay, we're going to be packing up and we're going to be moving on. We're going to be moving towards the promised land." And after they did begin to move on, Moses begins every journey. After they've encamped, he begins every journey to the next base with these words, "Let God arise. Lord, show us the way. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered." Just as sure as Pharaoh's army was scattered and drowned in the sea. Let God's enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Let them just run for their lives, because the God of the universe, the one that took them across the Red Sea, has been feeding them manna, has been taking care of them, has made the waters of Marah sweet for them. He is an all-powerful God, and the enemies of God should flee. And then he begins this wonderful series of word pictures. He says, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Lord, we're following you, and let them flee before you. As the smoke is driven away, so drive them away." Now, how many of you have been around a campfire or even a barbecue, and the smoke is like at you and you can't get rid of it, and suddenly a little gust of wind comes along and just takes all the smoke away? That's the word picture that David is trying to create for us. As the smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Lord, all it takes is a little puff of wind for you to take away the enemies, those that threaten us, those that hate you, those that would hinder the good work that you're doing while we try to follow you. He says, "As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." All you have to do is watch the wax melt on a candle. And it drips and it goes down. It's powerless. It doesn't do anything. And before long, it cools and hardens into a pool that's really nothing worth anything but scraping it off and throwing it away. These are great word pictures. And that's how the Lord is directing Moses to pray. And Moses is praying these things out loud, and he's saying, "You know, this is what we want, Lord. This is what we need." And the people are hearing him. And David is recording these same things for the people of his time. They're already in the land. The early stages of a unified kingdom in Israel is in place. But he hasn't yet taken the throne. You know, the foundation of the kingdom is all there. It just needs to be gelled and coalesced into a unified nation. And he said, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Well, we repeated the resounding joy and we sang joy to the Lord this morning. Let the righteous be glad. We're glad when we hear those songs and those hymns, especially as we get into the Yuletide and the Christmas season, and we just are so excited about what lays ahead. And it's not the trees and the presents, it's the fact that we're remembering that the Savior of the world came fulfilling the Scriptures. He says, sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens. There's another word picture for you. Can you just picture God riding upon the heavens? Now we have a picture from Revelation 19 where the Lord rides back to earth on a white horse and we follow Him. And picture all of the Lord and all of the host of the angels riding on the heavens. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, which is a poetic form of Yahweh. It says, rejoice before Him. You know, this is a song, just like the previous one, a song of rejoicing and joy and looking forward, because David apparently can see the kingdom coming together. The promised land finally being fulfilled. The land that they went through with Moses. The land that they went from with Jacob, with Israel. And the land that they're now back to, this wonderful promised land. See, the Lord always brings you back to that point of promise. He always brings you back, regardless of what we've done. He's faithful. Now, fear tells us to sometimes back away. But the Lord says, press on. And even if we don't press on, even if the fear grips us, even if worry and doubt take hold of us, the Lord still is faithful to bring us back to that place that He's designed for us and that He's told us is waiting for us. Here's the idea of God's faithfulness to bring His people to where He wants them to be, regardless of where they're at today, at the moment. He says in verse 5, a father to the fatherless. Now keep in mind, the picture is he's still riding upon the heavens. A father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. A father to the fatherless. Kind of things come to mind when you talk about or think about the role of a father to his child or to his children. You think of support. You think of provision. You think of nurturing. You think of discipline. All the tools that someone needs to grow to be that person that the Father hoped that they would be. Except in this case, our Heavenly Father is able to bring us to that point of the person that He desires us to be. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a judge to the widows. Kind of things do you think about as a husband? All the roles that you fulfill for your wife. All the roles that need to be fulfilled as a husband, as the head of the house, as that lover and companion. All of those things, those are the things that the Lord is saying, I'm there for those that love me. I am a father to the fatherless. I am the nurturer, the provider. I am the disciplinarian. But I'm the father, and it's more than that. I'm the dad. I'm the dad. I'm approachable. Speak to me. And that's what David is doing. He's giving high praise to the Lord. When it speaks of the judge to the widows, it reminds us of that passage in Luke 18, in the first 8 verses of it, where a widow goes to a judge that didn't fear the Lord, and she says, "You know, avenge me of my adversaries. You know, they're after me. They're after my house. They're taxing me. They're ripping me off for plumbing and all of the other, you know, car repairs. They're taking advantage of me. Avenge me of my adversaries." And he wouldn't do it. And she kept going back and going back and going back. "I want you to be that judge. I want you to be the righteous judge that fears the Lord." And finally the judge gives in and says, "You know, this woman is wearing me down. I will avenge her of her adversaries." And we all have adversaries. We all have people that would try to be against us or hinder the good work that the Lord is doing in us. We all have an adversary that's trying to create trouble or problems in the process of our daily living. But God is in His holy habitation. He's unmovable. He's always there for us. In verse 6 it says, "God setteth the solitary in families." Do you ever feel like you're alone? Do you ever feel like you're almost like an orphan? When you're feeling in a solitary mood, it's like, oh, it's easy to slip into the self-pity mode. "I'm so lonely. Nobody loves me. You know, nobody's calling, you know. You never call, you never write," all of those things. Well, you know what? The Lord says, when you're feeling like that, He says, "I set you in families." If our families are grown and gone, I mean, this is really the story of living in life as our children grow up and get out on their own. "He sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains." He wants us to feel like we have a sense of belonging. And when we think about the whole idea of the nuclear family that the Lord established in Genesis, that nucleus of a family with the parents raising the children, we understand that that's the first place where we get a sense of personal identity, belonging to a family, having a mom and having a dad, having grandparents around us, you know, people that love us and care for us and will continue the nurturing process. He says, "I'm setting the solitary in families. I'm bringing you together, and it's always going to be with a purpose." He's brought us together in a family. You know, it doesn't take much for me to look around the room and see, you know, single parents, and understanding that families are not always, you know, mom and dad and kids. There's sometimes grandparents involved in the raising of children. Sometimes there's single parents and widows, divorces, all kinds of different things. But He says, "I'm setting the solitary in families," and that's what we're about. That's what the church is about. There's a sense of identity. He says, "And I'm bringing out those which are bound." He's setting the captives free. That's Isaiah 61. It's what Jesus read in the scriptures in the temple. Jesus quotes these same concepts in His teachings from the beginning of His ministry to the end. He says, "O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people," Lord, You went before us. "When Thou didst march through the wilderness," what did He do when He marched through the wilderness, when He went before the people? He gave them a cloud by day, and He gave them a pillar of fire by night. The cloud was to protect them from the burning rays of the sun in the wilderness and in the desert regions. He's a protector. He keeps us from being burned. And at night, in the coolness of the desert, and sometimes the coldness of the desert, There was this pillar of fire to provide light and to provide a source of heat for all of them. And if you remember from the book of Numbers, it lays out how each of the encampments was laid out. It was laid out with three of the tribes to the north, three to the west, three to the east, and three to the south. It was laid out as a cross in the wilderness. I can only think that that cloud had to be somewhat cross-shaped as well during the day to provide them with shade as they sat and camped in one place. Can you imagine? Well, we know what beauty there is in the sunrises and the sunsets, but can you imagine what it looks like when you wake up in the morning or when you're going to bed at night and there's a cross-shaped series of clouds in the air? They would have said, "What's that about?" Oh, it's about our shape. It's about the encampment. What it is, it's about the family. It's about the Israelites as a family, as 12 tribes together under the protection of God, Jehovah. That's us too. We're under His protection just like they were. "When thou went before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness," Selah, think about that. Think about all of the ways, all of the provisions that the Lord is the Father to the fatherless. He's a judge to the widows. He's family to the lonely. That's God. Only He can be all of those things all at once to all people. At the base of Mount Sinai, as they were encamped under that under that mountain, it says, "The earth shook, and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." Well, here's the earthquake that occurred when Moses came down from the mountain and saw that they were in idolatry, and the earth opened up and swallowed up most of the idolaters. Great fear would come from them. The Lord is not only there to protect and oversee and provide a covering for His people, but He's also there to purge them and to protect them from idolaters. His Word is a lamp unto our feet. And if we're looking at the wrong lamp, then the earth may very well open up underneath our feet. If we're looking at the wrong words, if we're understanding the wrong doctrines, if we're recognizing a false God, how important it is for us to understand that God wants us to be cognizant of these things. He wants us to read the Scriptures. He wants to experience our own lives within the context of the messages and the teachings and the prophecies that He's given us. "Even Sinai itself was moved as the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Thereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." You can imagine what it's like being out in the wilderness, out in the desert places, dry, arid. And the Lord says, "I need to send the people a refreshing." If you're out camping for 40 days, you probably need a bath or a shower too. And so the Lord says, "I'm sending a plentiful rain to cleanse you, to refresh you. Whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." You know, what an affirmation to know that your Father is there, your Father in heaven is there to do even the most practical of things for you. You know, you may be going through the parking lot at the mall during Christmas season and say, "Oh Lord, I'm never going to find a parking spot." And suddenly, one opens up right in front of you. If you haven't had that happen to you, it will. But the most simple things, the Lord opens up doors and opportunities for us to be refreshed for us to be affirmed that our God listens to our hearts. He knows our needs even before we ask for them. In this case, he sent a plentiful rain and did confirm his own inheritance when it was weary. The Israelites, tired, worn out, in need of refreshing. Thy congregation hath dwelled therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. When I think of this word poor here, it always comes back to my mind anyways, the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't make any difference whether we're financially poor, whether we're spiritually poor, whether we're salvation deprived. It says, thou hast prepared thy goodness for the poor. Whatever state of poverty, whatever your need may be, he has made a provision for that. In verse 11, he says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. His desire to enrich them is given written testimony throughout all of the scriptures. He wants to take the impoverished and he wants to enrich them. He wants to affirm them. He wants to give them hope and let them know you're not forgotten, you're not alone. Because behold, I am with you till the ends of the earth. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company that published it. The prophets, the priests, fathers to their sons, and sons to their sons. Great was the company that published it. Because that, even before the written word, there was the verbal tradition that was passed down from generation to generation to generation. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Lord, you led us. The armies of your enemies fled before us. And the ones that stayed at home, they divided the spoil. They took a full portion of what the spoils of the battles and the wars were. Though you have lain among the pots, and this is an interesting verse, though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. It's a little bit confusing until you study that word pots. The word in Hebrew is shephath. And a shephath is a sheepfold of sorts. In the temple, there was a specific sheepfold where the animals that were scheduled to be sacrificed were bound and were secured so that they wouldn't run away. They were kept there. The priests had basically captivated them and said, you know, here's the animals for sacrifice. These are the animals in the shephath. And that's that word pot. It has an ambiguous origin, but that was the usage in the scriptures. So there we see, though you have lain, this is David speaking to the Father, though you have lain among those that have been secured for sacrifice. Well, here's the crucifixion. Here's the death of our Lord. You shall be as the wings of a dove. A dove is another animal that was often sacrificed. If the family was too poor to afford a lamb, they could sacrifice a dove. You shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Silver is that wonderful, wonderful, precious metal that equates to salvation in the scriptures so many times. And to be covered as her feathers covered in yellow gold, there's the purity of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in salmon. Well, salmon is another one of these vague words, but it means shade. It means shade in Hebrew. And you know, you look at the shade is a little bit darker than the rest of the area around it that's out in the sunlight. But suddenly, when you see that the shade is covered in white, you see that it looks even more white than it would otherwise under the sun. The contrast between dark and light becomes obvious. The contrast between sin and righteousness becomes equally obvious. When you're looking at it through the eyes of Scripture, there's no mistaking it anymore. There's no more gray area. It is either black or white. And David continues and he says, "The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan." It's making reference to some of the hills on the east side of the Jordan River. As the Israelites came up through Arabia and up along the far coast of the Promised Land, and we know that Moses led them up to Mount Nebo on the east side of the Dead Sea. You come to a little city called Medaba. It's one of the oldest cities in that part of the world, and in it there's a wonderful church. And inside the church is a mosaic floor. And it's laid out the floor of the church in the mosaic, it's laid out to be a map of the city of Jerusalem. It's the oldest known map of the city streets in Jerusalem to be known in existence. It's crumbling, it's disintegrating, it's one of the ruins, but it's one of the tourist attractions that the Jordanians point to. And further up from Medaba, you come to the area of the Ammonites. And the Ammonites fled before the children of Israel, all the way up to the hills of Bashan, which are almost all the way up to the east side, across the way from the Sea of Galilee. So we have this picture of the Israelites, I should do this way, coming up the east side of the Jordan River to cross back over into the Promised Land at Mount Nebo. God went before them. The armies fled before them. The Ammonites, they didn't stick around. And now it says, the hill of God, which is Zion, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. If you ever look at any of your maps in the back of your Bibles, you'll find that the northernmost point of the Dead Sea is very much right in line with Jerusalem on one side. The Dead Sea, Jerusalem, and almost equidistant on the other side is Medaba, another great city. And it's still an actively inhabited. It's not just a ruins. It says, "Why leap ye the hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, not the hills of Bashan." Because it says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. It's another high hill, but in another place. They're seeing one, but they're understanding that God has something chosen for them, similar, but in another place. "This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it for how long? Forever." Here's Mount Moriah that God showed Abraham to. Here's Mount Zion that we now look at and understand it's the Temple Mount itself. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place." When they set up the tabernacle, at the base of Mount Sinai, he was there, and all of the host of heaven was there too. He desires to be in his holy hill and be surrounded by his heavenly host of angels. But why were they all there at the base of Mount Sinai? For the benefit of the people, to protect them, so that God could provide for them. And in Jerusalem, they're going to be doing the same thing. They're there under the protection of God. They're there because God wants them there, and He's going to protect them and provide for them. And once they are back in the land, the scriptures in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it says He'll never leave them again. He'll never leave them alone. They will always have Him over them, and they will never leave the land again. It's an exciting concept. And now, as the Christian church with the Gentiles, we are those believers who have been grafted in. We've been grafted into that same place of promise. So what are our hardships like in comparison to what the Jews were going through? They're the same things. The same things. Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. God's protection is still in place. His provision, His health, His love, grace, mercy, His judgment, His discipline, it's all in place. As a father to the fatherless, as a judge to the widows. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. That's an unbeatable host of angels. And He says, Thou hast ascended on high, and Thou hast led captivity captive. Well, here's what Paul records in Ephesians 4, verse 8. That Christ led captivity captive. That He was the one that was ascended on high. So we've seen in here the crucifixion, in the sacrifice. We've seen the ascension, and we've seen that the Lord has led captivity captive. And Thou hast received gifts for men. From the Father, the Lord has received gifts to distribute to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is in here too, if we look. And He says, Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. For the rebellious, the ones that have a hard time believing, the ones that have a hard time living it, the ones that reject God and want to rebel against God. But the Lord still wants to be a testimony among them. And so He basically says, Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Here's joy for the Gentiles, the ones that rejected God for such a long time, our ancestors, the ones that we've been descended from. It says, Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Do you feel like you've been loaded with benefits today? We should. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We are loaded. We are overloaded with blessings. He daily loadeth us with His benefits. Even the God of our salvation does that. And He says now again, Selah, think about that. Think about all of the ways in which our lives are blessed. How can we not want to bless Him in return by giving our lives back to Him? He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. See, God doesn't overlook any issue of our life, not even the issue of death. He has everything under His control. He knows when He knows when we're going to prosper. He knows when we're going to decline. He knows when we're going to be doing all the things of our lives. He knows when our children are going to be born. He knows when we're going to, you know, come down with a cold. He knows when another hair has leapt off my head. He knows all of that stuff. And there's nothing that's beyond His knowledge. We've said it before, you know, there's a few things that God can't do. He can't be surprised. He can't be surprised. There's nothing in your life that surprises Him. But there's healing for those things that surprise us and catch us off guard. But you have to want to see it in the Scriptures. You have to want to experience it in your life. You have to want to live your life wearing Scripture-colored lenses and glasses. Live through the Word, and you'll find Him daily, every day, minute to minute. Heavenly Father, as we gather to enjoy some fellowship in a few minutes, Lord, we ask that You would let today's message sink deep into our hearts, that You're there. And this psalm that is so full of praise and so remindful of protection and provision that You have for us and for the Israelites, for Your chosen people, for those that are among Your family, for those of Israel that are truly Israel, as Paul reminds us in Romans. Lord, let us be true believers among the believers. We ask that You would bless our time this week and go before us and help us to live our lives through the Scriptures. Help us see things through Scripture-tinted glasses. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for the history that You give us. We thank You for the future that You've promised us. And Lord, we ask that we be just blessed to understand that when we're alone, You're with us. When we're widowed, You're with us. When we're orphaned, we're among family. We thank You, Lord, for all of these things. We ask Your blessings on us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the Sunday or Thursday Bible studies or Bobservation archives, check on the dates and times for this week's Bible studies, or to contact Pastor Bob, simply log on to whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. That's whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. Or dial 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Pastor Bob teaches the Word of God line by line and verse by verse every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob encourages all of you to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. From here in upstate New York, we are reminded daily that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.